Last Sunday, we began a short sermon series on the temptations of Jesus. And this morning, we come to the second temptation. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to follow along in your order of worship today with our text, which is Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. And I think you'll see rather quickly how this passage in Matthew connects with the psalm that we read earlier in the service, Psalm 91. Listen as we read God's word together in Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. Then the devil took him, Jesus, to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. But Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to a test. May God bless the reading of this word this day. So, as I said last week, we began focusing on Jesus in the wilderness, and the very first temptation that Jesus faced, it was to turn stones into bread or food to eat. Now, we know this temptation, for we know that when we are hungry, nothing often seems more important to us than food. So, Satan came to Jesus when he was hungry, 40 days without eating. And he said, look, Jesus, you're hungry. But let me remind you, you have special powers that ordinary people don't have. And what that means, Jesus, is you can look at these stones, you can look at these rocks, you can just say the word and they will become bread. In other words, Jesus, you don't have to be hungry. Just say the word and your hunger will be gone. But Jesus, scripture says, even though he was famished, saw right through this temptation. He knew what Satan was trying to get him to do. He knew that if he did what Satan was tempting him to do, then he would be placing more value and importance on material, physical things rather than spiritual matters. His actions would demonstrate that the flesh was more important to him than the spirit. So Jesus withstood this temptation and he said to Satan, though we do live by bread, you are right. Human beings also live by the Spirit, the nourishment that we receive from our relationship with God. So as we said, Satan failed in this first temptation, but here's the reality. Evil, temptation, does not simply go away because we say no to it one time. We know that in our own lives, don't we? Just because we say no to something that tempts us, even if it's the greatest temptation in your life, just because you say no to it one time does not mean that it packs up its bags and moves on to someone else, right? Whatever it is that tempts you the most does not stop tempting you because you resist it one time. That's not how temptation works. Instead, temptation simply takes on a different tactic. It comes to us in a different way, from a different vantage point. So Satan here shifts his perspective. He changes his approach. And now what he says is, okay, Jesus doesn't seem to be tempted by physical matters. Let me see if I can tempt him by spiritual matters. So this time the second temptation comes. The temptation for Jesus to stand on top of the temple and jump. Now, in our text for this morning, we read that the tempter took Jesus to the highest point of the temple in Jerusalem. And here's what he said to him. If you are the Son of God, then throw yourself down. Don't worry about it. You know you will be okay. Because Scripture says that God will send his angels to rescue you. So Jesus, just go ahead. Jump. Now, I'll confess to you that all week it's been hard to write this sermon without thinking of the Van Halen song, Jump, okay? I know some of you don't know what I'm talking about, but others of you are like, yeah, I was thinking the very same thing, right? But that song runs through my mind, might as well jump, right? Well, surely that was the temptation right before Jesus. Why would the tempter ask him to do such a thing? Satan was right about one thing. He was right about what Scripture says. He was right that Scripture clearly says God's angels will protect God's chosen one. You heard Logan read it earlier in our service in Psalm 91. Let me just remind you of a couple of those verses. Listen, if you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then, listen to this, no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. For God will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. And they will lift up their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Satan was right. That's exactly what the Bible says. So this becomes a very interesting temptation, doesn't it? For now, when Jesus used Scripture to resist the first temptation, Satan now uses Scripture against Jesus to tempt him in the second temptation. I mean, why would Jesus even consider jumping off the top of the temple, right? That doesn't even sound like something very enticing. How could Satan make that tempting to Jesus? If he just said, why don't you jump? Well, that wouldn't be tempting, but now Satan has found a way to make it tempting. Who in their right mind would even consider jumping without something that makes it enticing? Can you imagine someone saying to you today, why don't you climb up on top of the steeple here and just jump because it'll be okay, right? Well, Satan knows what he's doing. If the tempter was casting a fishing line here, this temptation has two leads off of it. I remember as a teenager when we used to go deep sea fishing in Panama City, the fishing line had two leads that would come off of it. You could catch two fish at the same time, right? That's exactly what Satan is doing here. This temptation has two very clear leads, two hooks. The first, Satan says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God. In other words, I'm tempting you to prove your identity, your divinity. And then the second hook is this. Scripture says, it is written. In other words, Jesus, you do believe the Bible, don't you? Think about those two hooks. The first and the second temptation from Satan are what we call conditional arguments. In other words, in both of these temptations, Satan says to Jesus, if you are who you say you are, then do this or that. In other words, if this, then that. The temptation is strong because the implication is, if Jesus is who he says he is, then of course he's going to do this. If he really is the Son of God, then why wouldn't he jump? And basically, if he doesn't jump, then he must not be who he says he is. That makes even this crazy sounding temptation of jumping off the highest point of the temple tempting. Jesus could prove his identity by jumping off of the temple and being rescued. Well, and then there's that second hook, Scripture. Jesus had used Scripture to resist the temptation, so Satan knows Scripture is important to Jesus. So Satan then says, all right, let me take that Scripture and use it against you. He says, Jesus, the same Scripture that you say you clearly believe in, teach that God's angels will take care of you if you fall. I'm not saying that, Satan says. God's word says that. So Jesus might as well jump. You can prove your identity and you can show you believe in the validity of Scripture. All you have to do is jump, and God has already said he will protect you. That's crafty. That's slick. Right? Satan doesn't just come to Jesus and say, hey, I got an idea. Why don't you jump? No. In other words, Satan doesn't come in the front door with a straightforward, easy way to resist temptation. No, temptation likes to come in the back door. It likes to be sneaky, to catch us off guard. It likes to try to find the place where we are most vulnerable. You remember Adam and Eve weren't just tempted to eat something because they were hungry. There were plenty of trees they could eat from. They were tempted to become like God. See, that's how temptation works in our lives. It finds the places we are most vulnerable. It sneaks in where we least expect it. And then it causes havoc. Think about your own life. Temptation rarely comes to you in an easy-to-resist manner. Temptation comes where you least expect it. Temptation comes where you are most vulnerable, when you are most vulnerable. It's unique and it's personal to you. It is enticing for what you think you need at that very moment. That's temptation. Well, there's another reason that this strange temptation would have been tempting and enticing to Jesus. According to research, a tradition in Israel at the time of Jesus taught that when the Messiah came, he would appear on the pinnacle of the temple as a sign that he was God's chosen Messiah. So, if Jesus indeed did go to the highest point of the temple, then the people would see him there, and the people who knew this tradition would recognize him as saying that he was the Messiah. And then if he jumped and he was saved, what better way to make thousands of disciples in one easy act at the very beginning of his ministry? Wouldn't God be pleased with that? At the beginning of his ministry, thousands of people believing that he was who he said he was in one simple act. How enticing, how tempting for Jesus. So how does he say no? How does he resist? Well, think again about what he says in response to this tempting offer. Again, Satan quoted Scripture, but Jesus comes back with Scripture once again. And here's what he says. He says, you are right, Satan. That is what Scripture says. But Scripture also says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Once again, Jesus used Scripture to resist the temptation coming from Satan. Now, this second temptation, it assumes that religious faith is best demonstrated by action. It assumes that the way we prove our faith is by our actions. And we remember that Jesus taught, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father. Jesus also said later in his ministry, by their fruits, the byproducts of our actions and our behavior. By our fruits, will we know them? Will you know them as Christians? Our actions are critical parts of our faith. And Satan knows this to be true, and he knows Jesus agrees with this. So the tempter comes to Jesus with an action, a behavior that will seemingly prove his faith to everyone. But something is added here. Something is added that makes this, what the tempter says, to be false and misleading. The temptation insinuates that it is okay for us to test God by our actions. In other words, through our actions we demonstrate our faith, yes, but our actions should never be intended to put God to a test. That's what the Bible says. Our actions demonstrate our faith, but our actions should never be intended to put God to a test. Do you ever test God? Do you ever put, as your actions, do your actions put God to a test? Do you ever offer conditional arguments to God? God, if you really love me, heal me. God, if you want me to serve you, then change all these things in my life and then I'll do it. God, if you want me to be happy, give me a new job. Change my family members. Do this or do that for me. Do you hear the conditions? See, it's okay for us to pray for these things. There's nothing wrong with praying for what we want or desire in our life. That's not what's wrong. But if we pray for them as a condition of God's faithfulness to us, if we pray for them as a condition or a test of how much God loves us, if we pray for them asking God to prove something to us, then Jesus says, that's not faith. Deuteronomy 6, verse 16 clearly says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Exodus 17 tells us the people were hungry and they were thirsty. They were complaining to Moses. And Moses says to them, listen, why do you put the Lord to the test? Satan was saying here, it's okay to test God. Basically, he says to Jesus, hey, God will save you. Let's just see if God lives up to what he says in the Bible. But Jesus says, we are supposed to trust God, not test God. Satan indicated that God is here to serve us. Satan said, or Jesus said, no, we are here to serve God. Satan takes Psalm 91 and twists it to make it say that we have a right to force God to certain behaviors as a means of God proving something to us. But Jesus knew Psalm 91 is really a very different statement of faith. What it really says is, God, we know and we believe that when things naturally happen in our lives and when things go wrong, you're going to be there to protect us. As Jessica said in the children's sermon, it might not be the way we want, it might not be the way we expect or the way we choose, but we believe, God, you are going to take care of us. That's what Psalm 91 says. What Jesus teaches here is that to deliberately set up a test condition for God in order for God to prove how much he loves us is to get our relationship with God backwards. It is to get things all mixed up in our relationship with God. There are times when God certainly tests us for God's own reasons and God's own providence. But Scripture's clear, we are not to test the Lord our God. Jesus says no to this temptation because it assumes we have the right to set up the conditions for how we relate to God. This temptation says we get to establish the rules for our relationship with God. And Jesus said, that's not how faith works. But there was even another reason Jesus resisted this temptation. He knew that such an act would indeed get people to follow him, but they would follow him for all the wrong reasons. People would believe in him and follow him simply because of this amazing act. It wouldn't be a free commitment of faith. In other words, people would think to themselves, I'll follow Jesus not because I believe he's right, not because I like what he teaches, not even because I necessarily believe he's the Messiah. I'll follow him because he knows how to manipulate God. That's what I want. I want to know how to manipulate God. See, this temptation ultimately says to us, faith is nothing more than a magic act. If you just learn the right formulas, if you say a few abracadabras, then you can get whatever you want from God if you just know the right things to say, because God will be forced to respond as we wish. God will have no choice but to take care of us. God will have no choice but to keep us from harm, to come to our aid, and to bless us. Satan says to Jesus, say all the right words, and God will have to protect you, even if you jump off the temple. Do it. See if it's not true. And Jesus says in response, if I really believe in God, and if I really believe what the scripture says, then I don't have to jump. God does not serve me. God is not forced to protect me simply because I say I believe. I do not have the right to set the conditions for God. Well, let me ask, what does that mean for our lives today? We might not think that we often put many conditions on God. So when we hear this, we might first think to ourselves, well, you know, this temptation really probably doesn't impact my life very much. But we would be very wrong. As one person has said, the temptation of the pinnacle of the temple is the temptation we all feel when we want to put something between us and God, something that becomes a condition of our acceptance of God. It is the temptation of giving ourselves the final authority in our relationship with God. It is the sin of giving ourselves absolute status, not God. In other words, this temptation is praying, Lord, if you do this for me, then I will believe. And Jesus says, that's not faith. That's a business contract. But that's not faith. Another way to say it is this temptation is the sin of not giving God what God is due, not recognizing God as the only holy, sacred, ultimate reality of life. When we commit this sin, we worship ourselves, not God. So how do we resist? Erwin Lutzer says, no matter how many pleasures Satan offers you, remember this, his ultimate intention is to ruin you. Your destruction is his highest priority. Think about that. Every temptation in your life, especially the greatest temptations that you struggle with the most, every one of those temptations has one goal, and the goal is your ruin. We are just a few weeks into this new year. I'll ask you the same things I asked last week. What is tempting you? What is pulling you away from God? What is keeping you from living the life that you want and that God wants for you? Whatever it is, no matter what that temptation is, how dark and difficult or how simple it may be, know this, that temptation wants to ruin you. Temporary pleasure for a lifetime of pain. A few moments of delusionally thinking that you are God, that we somehow get to establish the relationships or the criteria of the relationship with God. Jesus simply said this, we are to trust God, not test God. We are to trust God, not test God. Life will not always work the way we want it to. Our expectations, our wishes, our desires will not always be fulfilled, but God will take care of us if we trust God, not test God. For when we trust God, He will raise you up on eagle's wings, bear you on the breath of dawn, make you shine like the sun, and hold you in the palm of His hand. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, on this day, as we think about the second temptation that Jesus faced, we recognize that maybe the way this comes to us the most is that we want life the way we want it. We want things to be our plan, our will, according to our purposes. And yes, Lord, we confess that when that doesn't happen, we get frustrated, upset, bothered. Lord, this morning as we confess to You, give us strength, give us courage, help us to remember the words of Jesus, that we trust in You, that You hold our lives in the palm of Your hand, and that You will always, always take care of us. So lead us and guide us in these ways, for we pray in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.